Amen. Our text for this evening is verse 20 and verse number 21 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Here it says, we read of the prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called a thy son. And in society, there are many, and they will question the love of God whenever some tragedy happens in their lives, or in the community, or in the country around them. Whenever that happens, ungodly man is quick to point the finger of blame at God. And the question that such will often ask is, how can God be a God of love if he allows such things to happen in society? That in such thinking, people fail to remember that sin and Satan is the root cause of all the sorrows and all the woes of this life. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In the Gospel of John, whenever Christ was speaking about the work of Satan, he said this, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And despite what ungodly men may think, despite what ungodly men would say, God is a God of love. And his love is demonstrated in the sending forth of his only begotten Son to save sinful man. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by that same great love is wonderfully revealed to us in this parable of the prodigal son before us this evening. In this parable here before us, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he tells us about a particular son who leaves his home to spend his fortune. We're told that he goes into a far country. He lives a sinful life and he loses everything. And by realizing his ruin, he returns home to his home and to his father. And if you look there at verse 20 and verse 21, our text for this evening, those verses speak in particular of his return. It says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. There you see that upon his return, the father receives this prodigal son. He shows great compassion and love toward him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He clothes him. He gives him shoes. He gives him a ring. He has a great feast to celebrate his return. Look at verse 24 of the chapter. Notice what the father says. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It was a time of great jubilation and joy when the prodigal son returned home to the father and returned home to his household and to his family. And you know, the welcome that this prodigal son received is a tremendous picture of God's great love toward every repentant sinner who comes to God for salvation. Tonight, dear friends, for a little while as we look at this parable, I want us to consider this prodigal son. The son who was given a great welcome that reminds us of God's great welcome and love for every sinner who will come to him for salvation. Now, as we think and look at this prodigal son, friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, oh, that you would see your need of Christ, that you would feel your need of Christ. And oh, that tonight you'd be made wise unto salvation, that you too would come home to God, to the Father's love, and know the wonderful joy of your sins forgiven. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, the longings that controlled this son. Look with me there at verse 13 of the chapter. It says of this son, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." What was the longing of this young man? What was the desire of his heart? The longing was this. It was to get as far away as possible from the influence of his father and from the influence of his home and family. You know, by such a quest and such a longing, he wrongly thought that he would find true fulfillment and true happiness in the world, and getting as far away from his home and far away from his father as possible. And you know, the aspirations of this young man is a most accurate picture of unregenerate man. You see, from the beginning of time, the goal of ungodly men, what has it been? It has been to get away as far as possible from God. To get away as far as possible from the Word of God. Now you see that in the very fall of man at the dawn of time, in the first sin of Adam and Eve. You turn in your Bible back to Genesis and to the chapter number 2. And Genesis chapter 3, you read there of the first sin, the fall of man. Look at verse 17, the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. He says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was God's command to Adam and Eve. Look at the next chapter. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. It says, "And the serpent, as the devil said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He contradicted God's word. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And there you have the first sin mentioned in the Bible. What is it? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the Word of God. It's a getting away from God. A getting away from the Word of God and the restraints of God. You think again tonight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Moses and Aaron went into the presence of the king with this command from God to let the children of Israel go that they might worship God. And what was old Pharaoh's response? He said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Again, it was a spirit of rebellion, a wanting to break free from every restraint of God and God's word upon him. Friends, can I say to you tonight, this will be the spirit of this ungodly world right until the very time that our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again in power and in glory. Man left himself wants to get as far, far away from God as possible. You think back to a few weeks ago when the House of Commons voted in favour of legalising sodomite marriage in England and Wales. What was it in essence? It's a breaking away from the restraint of God and the restraint of God's word. It's the nation, it's the government wanting to get as far away from God and the restraints of God's word as possible. And this is how it is with ungodly, unregenerate man and his sin. This is how it was with this young man, this prodigal son. He wanted to break free from every restraint of his home and family upon him. And I wonder tonight, is this prodigal son maybe a picture of someone in the meeting tonight? Maybe you're here and your ambition is like this young man to get as far away from God in your life. To get away as far from the Word of God as is possible. And your goal's just like the hymn writer who said, "I wandered far away from God." Let me say this, by such a name, God says you're like a lost sheep. His word says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." You may run away from God as far as you can. You may embrace all that the world offers and all that the world may give you. But let me say this. You will never find true fulfillment in your life. You will never find true happiness or true peace or purpose in your life. Listen to what Solomon says about this world. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You can run after the world with open arms and grasp it all. But you will not find true fulfillment and peace and contentment and happiness in your life. Your desire might be like this young man tonight to go break free from God. My, you'll not find purpose in your life or meaning. You'll notice here from the passage before us that this son's desire for the far country, it rose from a selfish, stubborn spirit of self-will within him. Look at verse 12 there of the chapter. He comes to the father with this request and he says, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. He was concerned about himself. He was taken up with himself. He wasn't prepared to wait for that time when he would get his father's inheritance. He wanted it now, here and now. My, he was ruled by a stubborn spirit of self-will. And that stubborn, selfish ambition, it took him away from his father, from his home, into the far country. Oh, friend, tonight, please realize your longing to get away from God. And my, to get away from every Christian influence in your life is because you too are controlled. Controlled by sin. Controlled by Satan. Turn in your Bible over to Romans chapter 3. Look at what the Bible says there about man in his unregenerate state before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11 and verse number 12. Paul says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's verdict upon unregenerate man before God. He has no desire to seek after God. He does not that which is good and right in the sight of God. And why is that the case? Well, Paul gives you the answer there in verse 23 of that same chapter. There he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And friend, your desire to break free from God and God's words and the restraint of God's word is because of that old sinful heart and nature within. Why, you're under the control of that nature. And the Bible says that you're taken captive by the devil at his will. I'm sure you've often seen a picture, maybe, of one of those great snakes, a boa constrictor, and how it surrounds its victim, it crushes its victim. There is no escape from its power and from its sway. Friend, that's how it is with you in your unsafe condition. You're under the sway of sin, under the sway of Satan. There's no breaking free. You're just like this young man. The longings and the desire that controlled this young man. Notice secondly tonight from our passage, notice the calamities that met this young man. Look at verse 14 of the chapter 15 there of the book of Luke, and there you'll read something of the calamities that fell upon this young man. It says there in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. You know, all seemed well at the start. You know, God's word is true. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. That's how it was with this young man. The money run done. Recession hit the land just like today. And famine came. And this young man, we're told, is at wit's end corner in his life. Notice what it says there. He spent all. He lost his wealth. You see, sin left him in poverty. And you know, the work, friends, of sin and Satan is always the same. The work of sin and Satan is always to rob. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, the same is a thief and a robber. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. Sin's a robber. Satan's a robber.
And friend, let me say this, that if sin and Satan have their way in their life, they will rob you of everything. They will take everything from your possession. They will rob you of your integrity. Sin and Satan will rob you of your purity, of your morality. Sin and Satan will rob you of your money, your business, your marriage, your home, your family. Sin and Satan of the whole sway will take everything from you and leave you with nothing. Over the years I've met with people, my their life has been wrecked and ruined by sin and Satan. And my sin and Satan have taken everything. Sin and Satan have left them with nothing. They've been devastated just like a locust as it devours the country and leaves nothing in its wake. And friend, let me say this, the ultimate design, the ultimate purpose of sin and Satan in your life, what is it? It is to rob you of your very life itself, to take your life from you. You see, what does the Bible say about sin in the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 15? It says this, sin when it is finished, bringeth forth a death. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he said this, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what sin does. It reaps death and destruction and corruption. You think tonight over our land, there's people and they're mourning. The loss of loved ones. Loved ones have taken maybe their own life through suicide, and the cause of every suicide, the root cause is sin. You think tonight of others and have lost loved ones, maybe through death, maybe through drink or drugs, or through reckless, careless driving on the roads. Think of others tonight and they're mourning the loss of a loved one, and that loved one has been murdered. The life has been taken from them in cold blood. And my sin and Satan is the root cause of it all. You see, that's the work of sin, the work of Satan, to rob man of everything, to rob him even of his very life. If sin and Satan have their way in your life, friend, they'll do the same. And let me say to you tonight that if you die in your sin, your soul will be forever doomed and lost in hell, robbed of ever again having any opportunity of going to God's heaven. Your soul will be forever lost and separated in hell, the lake of fire itself. You see, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. This young man, he lost his wealth. It says he spent all. He went out with a great fortune. He's left now with nothing. Notice something else. He lost his freedom. Look at verses 15 and 16 of the parable. Notice what it says further about him. It says there, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. This young man was now staring death in the face. That's how bad things were. And he was a prisoner of circumstances that had come about through his own action, through his own selfish desire to break free from his home and his family. Yes, initially he left home thinking he would obtain the ultimate of freedom. But instead, what does he find? He finds bondage and slavery to sin and to the circumstances that he's now in. That's what sin always does. It robs people of their freedom, of their liberty. Turn with me in your Bible back to Proverbs chapter 5. And look again what Solomon says to hear us about the fruit or the effects of sin. It takes away a person's freedom, their liberty. Yes, people think that in running after sin, they'll get freedom. That's just the devil's window dressing. It's just the devil's deception. Look at verse 22 of Proverbs 5. It says, of such his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. And it says, he shall be holden. Notice the word holden, bound if you like, with the cords of his sin. There's no breaking free. Then let me say this, let me say to you clearly tonight, you can never be delivered from your sin by anything of yourself or by anything of man. You can never break free yourself. Mind your own saved condition, you're just like a fly caught on a spider's web. You're in the devil's snare. You're in the devil's trap. There's no breaking free. He lost his wealth. He lost his freedom. Something else this young man lost. He lost his self-respect. Look again at verse 15 and 16 of Luke chapter 15. It says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly, but the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him." Here he is feeding swine, we're told. "My, he's so hungry," verse 16 tells us, "he's willing to eat the very food of the pigs that the swine did eat." Now bear in mind who this young man was. He was a Jew. And under the Levitical law, the Jews were to have nothing to do with the swine, the pig. It was deemed unclean, nor even to touch a pig. Yet here now, where is this young man? He's down in the midst of uncleanness because of his desire and his sin to break free from his home and his family. He's lost all self-respect. Look at the end of verse 21. Notice what he says to his father upon his return. He says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Sin had robbed this young man of his identity. Sin had filled this young man with shame. Sin had made a mockery of his life. Lost all self-respect. And friend, let me say to you tonight, sin and Satan will do the same with you. They have their way with your life. My, that they'll mock you. Sin and Satan will fill your life with shame, with misery, with folly. That's the end of sin. Don't believe what the world says. Don't believe what the advertisements say. Don't believe what ungodly man tells you. Listen to the word of God tonight. Listen to what Christ tells you and teaches you in this parable before us tonight. Sin always leads to mockery, to shame, to folly of every kind. Turn with me in your Bible back to this book of the Psalms, Psalm number 14. And it's interesting just to do a wee word study sometimes and the word folly and it's linked with sin. And look at Psalm number 14 and the verse number 1. And look at what the psalmist says there. He says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Now, what does God say about the man who does not good, who does abominable works, who lives for corruption and sin? He says he's a fool. The man who thinks there is no God, who lives without any restraint of God in his life, God says he's a fool. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me." Oh, do you see it tonight? Sin always leads to folly. Sin is the road of folly. Turn again over to the book of Proverbs and you'll see this truth more revealed to you. Look with me at Proverbs number 1 and the verse number 7. Proverbs number 1 and the verse number 7. And look at what Solomon says there in Proverbs chapter 1 and the verse number 7. He says there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." But notice this, "but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The person who despises the wisdom of God, the instruction of God's word, God says he's a fool, whoever he is, whoever she is. Go on over to Proverbs chapter 14. Go on over a wee bit just on into the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. And look with me there at the verse number 9. This is the person who thinks they can dabble and sin, that it doesn't really harm, that it doesn't really matter. Notice what God says in verse 9 of Proverbs 14. He says, "Fools make a mock at sin." There again, God is driving home this point that sin is the road of folly, the road of shame, the road of mockery. You turn again in your Bible over to Proverbs chapter 20 and to the verse number 1. And here you read of those that are snared with the awful sin of drink and of alcoholism. And look at verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 20. Notice what God says. He says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby," notice it, "is not wise." There's people that tell you, "Oh, drink and bring in happiness and joy." God says the person that is deceived thereby is not wise. See what God says tonight. He's driving home the point. He's driving home the lesson here tonight. That the road of sin is the road of folly. It's the road of shame. It's the road of mockery. You think tonight of Saul, King Saul. A man who started out with such potential, yet he rebelled against God. He turned his back upon the word of God. And how did he end his life? What did he say near the latter part of his life? He said this. He said, I have pled the fool and erred exceedingly. He knew the folly of sin. He said he had pled the fool. This young man had pled the fool in our parable tonight. And friend, if you think you can run away from God and the restraints of God and the restraints of God's word and live as you please and do as you please and live without a thought or care of God, you're playing the fool. You're erring exceedingly. Yes, we see the longings that controlled this man. We see the calamities that met this young man. But notice finally the realization that this young man made. You see, it just doesn't end with this calamity because the parable tells us that he realized his folly. Look there at verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. Notice how that verse begins. It says, he came to himself. What a statement there is there. He realized the error, the folly, the weakness, the misery of his sinful life. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Coming to himself, he willingly confesses his sin before God. Friend, if you are to be saved from the awful ruin of your sin, you must see yourself as a lost sinner before God, a sinner guilty, hopeless, helpless, hell-deserving before God. This discovery is the first step to recovery from the plight of your sin. To acknowledge your sin before God is the first step to recovery before God. You know how it is whenever a person is ill. They go to see the doctor. And before the doctor will give any treatment, the doctor must make a diagnosis. They must do tests and investigations and find out what's wrong. And it's only when they find out and come to a realization of what is wrong that they'll then make a treatment or prescribe medication to give help and to give healing. And friend, if you're to be right with God, you must come to this point before God. We acknowledge your need as a sinner lost and undone before God. That's how it was with Isaiah. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. That's how it was with Peter. He said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's how it was with old Charles Wesley, the hymn writer. He said, vile and full of sin I am. Oh friend, if you are to be right with God, you must start with taking the sinner's place. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing to acknowledge your need before God of being a lost sinner? The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. He realized his folly. Notice that something else, he realized the Father's love. Look at verse 20. Says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Upon his return, the father welcomes him with open arms. The father welcomes him with great love. He discovered the father's love. Turning your Bible, please, over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. Look with me at what John says in verses 8 and 9 and 10 of this great chapter about the love of God. At the end of verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, he says, for God is love. And he goes on to explain the proof of God's love. He says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friend, the Bible says, God is love. And love, he sent his Son to die on the cross to save poor and needy sinners like you and I. The The hymn writer says, "Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary." And friend, if you come to God as a repentant sinner and trust in Christ and His sacrifice for salvation, I tell you this tonight, God in grace, God in mercy, God in love will save your never dying soul. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And saving you, God in love will pardon all your sins. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You notice there from the parable before us how that pardon is signified tonight by the Father's kiss to the Son. In verse 20 there it says of the Father that He kissed Him. It was the kiss of reconciliation, the kiss of pardon. Also in saving you, God in love will clothe you in the righteousness of Christ to give you an acceptance with God. Isaiah speaks of the Lord and he says, "He have clothed me with the garments of salvation." Again, that wonderful robe is signified there by the best robe that the Father gave to the Son in verse 22. Notice what it says. The Father said to His servants, "Bring forth the best robe." And the best robe, friend, that will give you acceptance with God is not your righteousness or the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of Christ. He who is Jehovah is the Kenyu. Also in saving you, my friend, God in love will make you His child. The Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed in us, that we shall be called the sons of God." Again, if you look at the parable, you'll see that that sonship there is signified by the ring that the Father gives to the Son. Now, at the end there of verse number 22, we're told there that the Father put a ring in His hand. It was a sign that this young man was the son of this Father of love. And also in saving you, my friend, God will give you a work to do. The Bible says of those that are saved, that they are saved unto good works. He'll give you a work to do for Him, to witness for Him, to spread the gospel for Him. Again, if you look at the parable, you'll see how that work is signified by the shoes that the Father gave to the Son. Right at the end of verse 22, it says He put shoes on His feet. My friend, when God saves you, He'll give you a work to do. He'll deliver you from the slavery and the bondage and the servitude of Satan. And He'll give you a work to do for God, for His honor and for His glory. Yes, he realized the Father's love. He realized the folly of his ways. But he also realized this young man, he had a bright and a glorious future. You see, upon his return, this young man was to spend the rest of his days at the Father's table and in the Father's presence. Look there at verse 23 and verse 24. It says of the Father that He said, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You contrast that from verse 16. Look at the difference. Verse 16 says, "He would be and have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." There he was without any food, without any friends. But look at the difference now. Notice the contrast. He's sitting at the Father's table, dining at the Father's provision, spending the rest of his days in the Father's presence. And friend, whenever you are saved, let me say this, don't let the devil ever rob you of it. You have the brightest of futures. You see, in life, God will provide your every need. God says to His children, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In life, He will give you grace to live the Christian life. And He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In life, God will be with you. He will never leave you, nor fail you, nor forsake you. You turn in your Bible over there to Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me, please, at verses 5 and 6. Notice the wonderful promise there to every child of God. At the end of verse 5, it says in Hebrews 13, "For He hath said," that's the Lord hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. What a help you have in the Lord. What a friend you have in Christ when you're saved. He says, I will never, never leave thee, nor never forsake thee. Yes, he'll be with you in life, and dear child of God, when you're saved one day, whenever death comes or whenever the Lord comes, you will be with the Lord forever in glory. Remember what Christ said in John 14 to his disciples? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You have the brightest of futures when you're saved. This future of this young man was turned around completely. Whenever he came back to his father, turned away from his sin, entered into the father's love, enjoyed the father's provision and presence, and realized the ruin and the folly of his old ways. You know, summing up the life of this prodigal son, one Scottish preacher of a bygone day said this. Once this young man was sick of home, then this young man was homesick. But praise God, this young man one day was home. Home with his father, in the father's house, in the father's love. Enjoying the father's provision. Praise God, dear friend, when you trust Christ one day also, you will be at home with the Lord in heaven. At home with the Lord in glory. The psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Notice what the son says about the servants here in the father's house in verse 17. He says, the servants of my fathers, he says, have bread and enough to spare. That speaks of a great provision. Friend, I want to say to you tonight in the gospel, God has a great provision for the salvation of your soul in the person and in the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge you tonight to partake of that provision. I would urge you tonight to come to the Lord and to trust Him. Know your sins forgiven. And know what it is for you to be saved. For you to be ready for heaven. For you to be ready for the glory. Oh, come tonight to the Lord. Come and trust Him. If I can be of any help to you after the meeting, I'd be no hurry away. Only too glad to open up the Word of God with you and show you from God's own Word how you can be saved, right with God, ready for heaven, saved and washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to close.